Genesis 3, verse 7, and then we'll look at verse 21. Genesis 3, 7 and 21. The title of this message, Two Suits of Clothes. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. When I was assistant pastor in the state of Texas, a pastor from New Zealand visited our church for 10 days. At the end of that time, this man was asked what had most impressed him about our country. And he replied that the thing that most impressed him was the visit he made to the home of a banker, where he observed the banker's walk-in closet, and there he saw over 100 suits of clothes. In contrast to that banker, when I went away to college as a 17-year-old boy and was called to my first church, I had two suits of clothes to my name, one Sunday suit and one sports coat with slacks. Today's message has to do with two suits of clothes. These two suits preach the gospel, first to Adam and Eve, and then to all who read or hear the verses of Scripture in our text. The truths that are preached here are the very key to heaven and will be missed at your own eternal peril. The first suit of clothes we read about in Genesis 3:7. Look at it again. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This suit of clothes was actually an apron made out of fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together for themselves. Adam and Eve were ashamed because of their sin of eating the forbidden fruit. Their consciences made them blush and fear. The shame of their nakedness pictures the shame of their sin. Because of their shame, Adam and Eve could no longer look at God or even come into His presence. Now they were afraid of God and tried to cover themselves from His holy sight. Covering was what they sought. I must be covered was the sinner's first feeling. Covered from the eyes of God. Adam and Eve saw that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons in an attempt to cover their shame. Adam and Eve tried here to cover the shame and guilt of their sins by their own effort. Today and in every age, people try to make their own suits with which to cover the shame of their sin from a holy God. With their self-made garments, people soothe their consciences and quiet their fears and try to remove their feelings of guilt. The unbeliever's whole religious life is a series of suits that he makes for himself in an effort to appear acceptable before God and before men. Men's own efforts to hide the shame of their sins are many and varied. The Pharisee in the temple had made his own suit of clothes when he said in Luke 18:12, as the reason why God should accept him, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Some people believe that if they pray enough, it will cover the shame of their sin from God. I know of a preacher in New Orleans who thought that he was saved, and I heard him say this, he said, I thought I was saved because I prayed for 7 hours every day. Some believe that the fact that they have reformed their wicked lives will cover their sins from God, and thus God will accept them. I have spoken with several former drunkards who have told me that the fact that they went through AA and the 12-step program and quit drinking is their hope of having their sins covered from the sight of God. Millions have clothed themselves in the suit of church membership, thinking that God will accept them because of this. They think that because they've joined the Catholic Church or the so-called Church of Christ, God will not see the shame of their sin. Some are making for themselves suits of religious works, such as penance, in order to cover the shame of their sins from the sight of the Holy God. When Brother Daniel Chamberlain and I visited Mexico City in 2009, we saw a young man there, maybe 17 years old, climbing several flights of stairs on his knees, doing penance for some serious sin that he had committed. And some priest had told him to do this. More and more preachers today urge people to make their own suits of fig leaves when they tell them that God has done His part, now you must do your part to be saved. Or that God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, preachers are actually telling people that. The truth is that in salvation, God helps those who are completely unable to help themselves. Man will try 1,000 suits before accepting the suit that God has provided. Those who make their own suits of clothes often think that they are doing the right thing. They sincerely believe they're doing right. Their suits look good to themselves. Turn with me to Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. God's Word says here in Proverbs 14, 12, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This way that seems right actually ends in death, the Scripture says. The wrong way is salvation by human effort and human merit, making one's own suit of clothes to cover his sin from God. That's the wrong way. That's the way that leadeth unto death. Anything that gives man any part at all in salvation is just a variation of sewing fig leaf aprons together. It is a version of the first suit of clothes of which God's Word speaks in our text. It is wrong for people to try to make their own suits to try to cover the shame of their sins from the sight of a holy God. It is wrong because they do not understand what kind of covering God requires. The suits made by men can never cover their sins from the sight of the Holy God. You know, an apron does not cover the whole body, does it? Just parts of it. I don't care what kind of apron you got on, it doesn't cover the whole body, just parts of it. Well, it was after making their own suits of fig leaves in Genesis 3:7, that Adam and Eve still hid themselves from God in the garden. Look at Genesis 3:8. Look at verse 8. Remember, this is after verse 7 when they made their own fig leaf aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They had on those aprons, but they still hid. Why? That's totally inadequate covering that they had. No sinner by his own weaving can make a suit that will cover his shame and hide his naked, ruined condition from the eye of Almighty God. Man has no idea that it is utterly beyond his power to make a covering for himself that God will accept. Jonathan Edwards once said to this point, quote, "To take upon yourself to work out redemption is a greater thing than if you had taken it upon you to create a world, and to arrogate to yourself the honor of the greatest thing that ever God Himself did." Unquote. If a man makes his own suit of clothes by obeying or doing, then Christ's death on the cross was a wasted and unnecessary event. Listen, think about that. You are insulting the Savior if you're trying to make your own suit of clothes. He died in vain if you could make your own suit of clothes. Look, Galatians 2:21 says, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now let's consider the second suit of clothes, of which we read in verse 21 of our text. "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now this verse is a very simple, but at the same time sublime statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just amazed. You know, last week we looked at 3:15, Genesis 3:15. So simple and yet such a sublime statement of the gospel. Here's another one. The suit of fig leaves Adam and Eve made for themselves was totally inadequate for covering the shame of their nakedness. So God, in His mercy, came to their relief. He supplied their need. God cared for Adam and Eve in spite of their awful sin. As a tender father, He provided for them coats of skins to cover their shame. He provided another suit of clothes. God provided for them something they could not provide for themselves. He made them coats, or literally robes, out of animal skins. Now these robes covered much more than did their aprons of fig leaves. Visualize a robe. It comes from the chin down to the feet. This suit of clothes covered all of their nakedness and shame from the sight of the Holy God. The robes that God made for Adam and Eve preached the gospel to them. Sometimes we just read the Scripture and read over these things. Brother, there's so much here, how can we ever say it in one message? This suit of clothes preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve could be covered in the sight of God, a victim had to die. These were animal skins. And so the animals had to die. An innocent victim had to be slain. Animals didn't sin. These were the first animals to die on this earth. The doctrine of the slaying of these animals is the doctrine of the cross. These animals were not slain for food, but for sacrifice, as a type of the great and final sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. This animal sacrifice foreshadowed and pictured the death of the Savior in behalf of sinners. This first death took place not only as a result of sin, but to point us to the Savior of sinners. In order for this suit of clothes to be provided, blood had to be shed. And here we have blood redemption, at least alluded to for the first time in God's Word. Hebrews 9:22 says that without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. This sacrifice was the beginning of the Old Testament sacrificial system that look forward to the coming of the one who would bruise Satan's head. The death of Jesus Christ for sinners was no afterthought in history, nor was it a contingency plan on God's part. I've heard people try to tell the story of redemption. They'd say, God made man perfect, but man fell, so God had to come up with some kind of a program to save man. They don't understand the Word of God at all. Christ's death for sinners was no afterthought. It was no contingency plan on God's part. He didn't start with plan A and say, oops, man sinned, I've got to come up with plan B. Christ's death for sinners was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan all along. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:18-20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Scripture states very plainly here that the death of Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, now verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. These coats of skins pointed forward to the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was as the Lamb that He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, meaning the death of Christ was always part of God's plan. Note here that it was God who did all the work in providing these coats of skins. Verse 21 says that God made the coats of skins and God clothed them upon Adam and Eve. This second suit of clothes was a divinely provided garment by means of which Adam and Eve could be made fit for God's presence. What a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ we have seen in this second suit of clothes. But let's look at it a little closer here. I hesitate to get off of this because it's so important. This second suit of clothes, these coats of skins, foreshadow and picture and represent the robe of Christ's righteousness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. The older I get, the more important I see that Isaiah 61:10 is in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:10 speaks of this second suit of clothes as the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This robe that can clothe naked sinners in the sight of the Holy God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the robe. It's made up of the obedience of Jesus Christ, His active obedience and His passive obedience. Now, you say, preacher, what does that mean? This is the perfect righteousness that Jesus Christ accomplished in two things. First, in His life of perfect obedience to God's law, what we call His active obedience. Jesus Christ obeyed the law perfectly without error and without ever committing the slightest sin. His life was as pure as God, as holy as God, as perfect as God, and as sinless as God. And secondly, this righteousness of Jesus Christ is made up of His substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, what we sometimes call His passive obedience. The garment or suit God will accept must be one that is connected with blood and represents death, the payment of the righteous penalty for sin. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is made up of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. The coats of skins are a type of Christ who is, quote, made unto us righteousness, unquote, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Everything we need is provided for us in the Savior, Jesus Christ. According to Jeremiah 23:6, one of the names of Jesus Christ is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And it's translated, the Lord, our righteousness. And I'd like you to turn to that because it's such an important verse. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's one of the names of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. The Hebrew there is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now this second suit of clothes, this robe of Christ's righteousness, is a beautiful robe. It is as glorious and as perfect as Christ Himself. Again, Isaiah 61:10 describes this robe as being like the beautiful garments of a wedding. There's nothing more beautiful than to look back there at the door during a wedding, and all of a sudden here comes the bride with her gown. This Isaiah 61:10 describes the robe of Christ's righteousness as being like the beautiful garments of a wedding. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This robe of Christ's righteousness not only covers the shame of one's sin, but it makes him beautiful in the eyes of God as well. Oh, listen. Think about how God sees you. If He looks at you just as you are, He sees a dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking sinner that can never be acceptable in His sight. But this robe, if it's clothed upon you, covers up all the shame and filth of your sin. And not only that, it makes you beautiful in the sight of God. Furthermore, this suit of clothes is always new. You ever thought you got a really good deal on a suit, and by the end of the season it was worn out? It was cheap in the first place. They just made you think you were getting a good deal. Clothes wear out, don't they? I tell you, one Wednesday night recently, I was trying to pick out a sport coat to wear, and I looked at that corduroy coat I've got, and the elbows are all worn smooth. I hadn't had that thing very long. Wears out. But this robe, this second suit of clothes, is always new and always beautiful to God and always acceptable to Him. Those skins brought to Adam and Eve would soon get old and wear out. But this robe of Christ's righteousness is what Daniel 9:24 describes as an everlasting righteousness. This robe is the suit of clothes that sinners need to make them acceptable to God. Listen, friend here today, unsaved friend, you need this robe. You need it today. You'll never be able to stand in God's presence. You'll never be accepted with Him if you don't have this robe covering up the shame and filth of your sin. It is the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers the shame of our sins from the eyes of a holy God. In Romans 4:7, Paul quotes David as saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is the symbolism that's involved there. Ephesians 1:6 says that believers are, quote, accepted in the Beloved, unquote. That is, in His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him, He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, even though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. In Christ. It is this second suit of clothes, this robe of Christ's righteousness, that allows us into the presence of this holy, sin-hating, and righteousness-loving God. God provides this second suit of clothes and even puts it on the naked sinner. It was God who made the second suit of clothes for Adam and Eve. He made it, and He then put it on them. They did nothing. Everything was done by God. God provided righteousness for sinners. He has accomplished this perfect righteousness in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And He clothes this perfect righteousness upon the sinner. This righteousness that God provides comes to the sinner from outside Himself. Now, a lot of people are confused here. They think that righteousness is something within. Matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you must have righteousness infused within yourself. But this righteousness that God provides comes to the sinner from outside of Himself. Romans 3:22 says that this righteousness, and he uses two prepositions that are very important here, critically important. This righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. It's unto and upon. It's not out of, but it's, and it's not into, but it's unto and upon all them that believe. God provides a robe of righteousness to adorn and beautify the naked soul in His presence. And God puts that robe on the sinner. You remember the story of the prodigal son when he came home? The father of the prodigal provided the best robe, and then he put it on that son. Listen to Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. It was put on him, but is also brought to him. God provides this perfect righteousness and puts it on the sinner. He does not just make it possible for the sinner to have it. I've heard preachers say, well, God's made it possible for everybody to have this robe. Brother, that's not true in the first place, but that's not what God did anyway. He didn't make it possible. He provides it, and He puts it on. Once again, Isaiah 61:10 says, God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. In providing this second suit of clothes, God has done for us. He's done for us what we can never do for ourselves. Again, Jonathan Edwards said, quote, this is not that there is not one thread of this wonderful robe that is by a man's own spinning, but all was made by God's free grace, unquote. When a man provides his own suit of fig leaves, what does he do? He boasts about it. He boasts about what he has done to be saved, that he had at least a part, however small, in his own salvation. That's what all these Arminians want today. They want a part. However small, I just gave over, and the Lord saved me. Nope. That's an apron of fig leaves. I want us to consider three other things here and then we shall be finished. The first is, did God save Adam and Eve here? You know, up until just a few years ago, when we got into a discussion about this at a conference down in Mississippi, I never really thought much about this. Did God save Adam and Eve here? George Whitefield, the great evangelist of colonial American days, believed that He did. And I tend to agree with him, for whatever that's worth. Adam and Eve were most likely saved here. Now, I've got good friends that disagree radically with this. I know, but it is interesting to think about. You say, well, why do you believe that God saved Adam and Eve here? Because God's clothing them was a beautiful type of their being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were redeemed because of Christ's precious blood that was shed and His precious life that was given so that sinners might be saved. And this providing of these coats of skins is a type of what Christ has done. I won't fall out with you if you disagree with that. And I could be wrong. But I believe the type there is strong evidence that it is true that Adam and Eve were saved. Now the second thing is this. Why won't God accept the aprons that men make for themselves? Why won't God accept those things? First of all, it is because these suits made out of fig leaves are our own inventions and not God's. Only God can say how sinful men may be made acceptable in His sight. Adam and Eve made a twofold mistake here. First of all, they thought that they could cover themselves. And secondly, they thought that they could use materials without blood being shed. Fatal mistakes. Critical mistakes. The fig leaf apron is no better than Cain's sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Why? Because no blood was involved in preparing this suit of clothes. The aprons of fig leaves were too easy for Adam and Eve to make considering the serious crime they had committed. The aprons overlooked the evil of sin. They overlooked the hatefulness of sin to God. They overlooked the fact that sin deserves eternal torment and suffering. God won't accept somebody just because He rushes out and makes him a little apron and covers up a part of his body. There was no substitution involved in that first suit of clothes. No innocent victim was slain in the place of the guilty sinner. The first suit of clothes is useless for covering the shame of a man's sin. Because, as Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. And you may think you've got on a, whatever it is, Hart, Schaffner, and Mark suit in God's sight, but it's just filthy rags, the Scripture says. Because it's not made out of the doing and dying of Christ, the beautiful robe of His righteousness. Finally, a question. Which of these two suits of clothes do you have on today? The skimpy and totally inadequate apron of fig leaves made up of your own works, or the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness provided by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ and clothed upon you by God Himself? Which do you have? Henry Law said, here in this robe is Christ's worthiness for your unworthiness, His sinlessness for your sinfulness, His purity for your impurity, His beauty for your deformity, His glory for your shame, His righteousness for your unrighteousness. Would you like to have this second suit of clothes, this beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness today? Romans 3:22 tells us how to get it. How to get this robe of Christ's righteousness. When it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Ask God to put this robe of Christ's righteousness on you today so that you can be accepted in His sight. You know, gospel doesn't say come down to the front of the church. It says come to Christ. Trust in this righteousness. Ask Him for it. When the believer comes up to the gate of heaven at last, he stands there in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And because of that suit of clothes, God graciously and gladly accepts him and lets him in. Got to have the right clothing. Get in. Now you may be thinking right about now, well, preacher, what you are saying this morning takes away every bit of hope I have. You're taking away my hope, all of it. And I say to that, if that's true, praise the Lord. Only when this happens can you ever be saved. Christ only clothes those who are naked. May God strip you of all your self-righteous rags that you have made for yourself and leave you naked before Him today, crying out for mercy on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for this beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness. Not only You have provided for us in the life and death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but which You even put upon us when we believe. We pray today for lost sinners that are present here that have never believed in this sense. They've never put on the robe of Christ's righteousness or had it put on them, asking You for it. We pray that today, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, sinners would be saved. That we would all go from here clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' holy and wonderful name and for His sake. Amen.